Just before we get into faith, hope, and love, just want to do a little extension about Kingdom of God here. And we saw an example this week with the things that happened in Ottawa of kingdom, power, authority, and the sort of thing that goes on with kingdoms. Because when Jesus is talking about Kingdom of God, the idea of kingdom is real familiar to everybody, you know, more familiar to them than it is to us, because we, you know, we don't think kingdom anymore. But, you know, what happened in Ottawa, of course, is that that gunman came in after shooting the soldier at the memorial. He if you follow the sequence, he you know, hijacked one of the official cars, got right up to the entrance, runs in. He's initially tackled by the security right at the door. You might not have heard that part of the report. It's not being emphasized, but that guy's a hero for sure. This guy grabs the gun, the rifle, and wrestles with him over the rifle. And he's the guy that got shot in the leg or in the foot. And the gunman ends up going down the hall, but this guy's yelling, "Gun, gun," right? And everybody, including Vickers, the sergeant-at-arms, come running out, and they chase him down. By that time, the assailant had already been hit several times with their gunfire in the first part of the hall. And then the one you see in the video is the second part where he's cornered, and he's actually behind one post, and Vickers is behind another one, and they're kind of exchanging in it. And, you know, it was Vickers that his shots brought him down. What happened? Well, you know, if you think in terms of the government of Canada, it is like kingdom. It's a kingdom on earth. You know, God established them. The Bible says God established these kingdoms, nations. And the guards have authority and power to protect the House of Commons. So Jesus, you know, he talks about this. I'm not sure where it is here. I think I pulled it out. When he sends out the 12, Luke 9, for example, he called them together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases and sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Okay, so you think in terms of what happened in Parliament, they have authority. What? Authority to protect the people, protect the building, everything else. And power, they've got their guns, they got their handguns. And they spring into action, and that's what happened there, even in that assault that took place. How does authority work? Well, you know that the centurion that wanted Jesus to come and heal his servant says to him, "You don't need to come to my house, for I am a man under authority and I have authority, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and this one comes, and he comes." So he's saying he is under the authority of the Roman government, the Roman legion, and I have authority over my servants, my soldiers, and all I have to do is say the word, and they go and come, and they do what I tell them to do. And so authority, we find out, is connected in operation to what you say. That's how it works. That's how Jesus did it. That's how the apostles did it. And so Jesus said, "I haven't seen so great faith in all of Israel, and your servant's healed." He didn't even have to come, because that's what the man believed. We see the relationship of authority and power, interestingly, in Ottawa. So the first thing, you know, we got kingdom, right? Kingdom, Greek word basilia. That's where you get the word basilica, right? Authority. Authority simply means like the legal right to act. Okay? So Jesus gives the apostles the legal right to heal the sick, to cast out demons, raise the dead, proclaim the kingdom. In other words, in the realm of the spiritual, the realm of the natural, this was given them by Christ, by God. And power, dunamis, means it's literally dynamite. Yeah, that's where we get the word dynamite. Like that's where we get the word dynamite from. Power, force to do it. So if we understand the Great Commission and the commission you have as Christians and servants of God, you've got authority and power. May not be the same regions, the area that the apostles were assigned to, because that's another kingdom word. Dominion, another kingdom word. We don't necessarily have dominion, means the place of the exercising of authority. You know, the soldier, the centurion in Jerusalem, in Israel that meets Jesus, wouldn't necessarily have authority in Rome, but he does in Jerusalem, you know. So so we see what happens in Ottawa was the assailant comes running in, And he's tackled by the guard at the entrance, wrestles with the gun. The guy gets shot, and he runs down the hall. What happens? Okay, the guard has authority to take him down, even to kill him. But he didn't have the power to do it at that moment. He had some power, but not the power to stop him. Right? He calls, gun, gun, gun. All the other ones come down. The reinforcement, all of them together, they have the power with all of their combined weapons to bring him down. Okay? The mistake we make so often in our ministry is because we don't experience enough power, we think we don't have authority. That would be like a policeman saying, because we don't experience enough power, we think that we don't have authority. You have authority, the legal right, to heal the sick from Jesus Christ, to cast out demons. Okay? You don't necessarily have the power or necessarily the realm you exercise it in. You have to make sure you're assigned where the Lord wants you. But you have the authority, the right to. We're supposed to. Right? We're supposed to tell people about the gospel. We're supposed to do that. Be like a policeman. He, you know what, is, you know, RCMP City Police. City Police here, the RCMP, has authority from the city and the province to enforce the law. That's their authority. Why? They're under the government. They're under the law. They have the right to enforce the law in certain parameters. They carry handguns and stuff. And then if one of them encounters a thief robbing a store who's actually got a high-powered weapon, he's not going to say to himself, oop, I don't feel like an RCMP officer today. I'm not really one. You know, back up. What he realizes, I don't have the power to deal with this. I need backup. Right, right. And so, but if you get a confrontation of some kind, you know, to start saying, I don't feel like I have authority. No, that's not what's going on. So that's in the kingdom of God. That's where things like prayer come in, fasting, gifts of the Spirit, lifting up, increasing the power and the anointing present. That's why often much more can happen in a Holy Ghost anointed meeting than, say, just some casual conversation somewhere else. But that doesn't necessarily apply, because you could be surprised by the power that suddenly lands when you do what God gave you authority to do. It's not because you necessarily felt it. Okay? When the anointing's here, you can feel it sometimes. It's not because you felt it. For example, I'll give you an example. A church one time years ago, couple showed up just visiting from somewhere, and they had a little baby with them. I don't know how many months old. And I didn't get to talk to them. After service, I met them in the parking lot, and they're just going to head out. And I started chatting with them, and it's their firstborn, and I don't know. He was a number of months old, and he's sitting in the bassinet. And as they're talking to me, they tell me he's totally deaf, straight from birth, and that they're learning sign language. And right then, I just said, well, Jesus heals. Let's pray for him. Okay, you know, and they've been praying for him too. So I just bent down, you know, they were holding him, I can't remember. I just put my hands on his ears, and I said, you, in the name of Jesus, you deaf and dumb spirit, get out of his ears. Ears open now. Amen. I was gone. You know, I mean, just, it was a parking lot. It wasn't prayer. I commanded it. It wasn't prayer. I told the deafness to go. And that was it. I didn't see him again for quite a long time. A few months later, they come by. They were just visitors. They came by again. And what happened to Benjamin? Oh, well, next week, during the week, Mom slams the cupboard, and he jumped in the bassinet. And she's going, what? And she bangs the cupboard, and she sees that he's reacting and following the sounds around. And she goes to the doctor and wants another hearing test. And he says, no, he doesn't have the stuff in his ears. You know, like, no, he's hearing. I know he is. Okay, so they ordered a hearing test, 100% perfect hearing. You know? And I even have a copy somewhere of the report from that. Isn't that cool? But what was it? It wasn't even in the charged up meeting. It was just a parking lot prayer, casual conversation. Oh, yeah, well, you know what? Jesus heals. Is that okay? Yeah, do it. And you do it. And you don't know what's going to happen. But you have faith to do it. And that's the other part. If you don't believe in it, if you don't believe in the authority the Lord gives you, if you don't have faith about it, then you're not going to be able to flow with this, okay? And so that's where we get into the whole thing about faith, hope, and love. What's it doing? Oh, it's annoying, is it? You're one of those obsessive guys, right? Gee.
I hate these things, you know.
I like hand mics a lot more. Okay. I know they're all the rage, but forget it. All right, sure. Okay. Oh, that feels awful, Barry. You know, it's pulling on my ear. Oh, gee. How's that? Is that all right now? Okay. We're starting. All right, thank you. Yeah. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians, we're not going to go over it, but 1 Corinthians 12, as you know, Paul Apostle's talking about gifts of the Spirit, right? And we're not going to read through that because that's not what this is about. The last half of 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about the body and the ministry of the body. And then he says, I want to show you a better way. Better than what? Better than gifts? Well, he's saying better than pursuing the gifts, pursue love, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, he gets into the whole chapter about love as patient, kind, you know. And then at the end, he says, so now faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest is love. And you might say, well, what has this got to do with the kingdom of God? What it's got to do with the kingdom of God is this is the heart of the kingdom of God. This is the DNA. This is the king being expressed in the kingdom. His heart flowing, you know, and that's how we pick up on it. That's how we receive it. That's how we move in it, faith, hope, and love. And so we're going to look at that. What is faith? Well, let's look at Hebrews 11 just for a minute. And, of course, you know that is the great faith definition chapter. And the whole passage tells about different people and their faith, right? So maybe somebody would read, let's see here.
Hello? Is that working?
I can't tell if that's working or this one. You want to read that, anybody? Let's read... Yeah, 1, 2, gee, I need a little more light up here somehow. 1, 2, just start reading, I'll stop you.
Oh, you just want me to read
Hebrews 11, just start reading it. We're going to do it in like 6 verses or something.
Oh.
I need a little more light. I can't see the tiny little numbers. It's going over my head here, yeah. Well, just read anyway. Oh, that's better. Okay. Somebody got it open? Okay.
Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous.
Okay, you can stop there. We get enough of the sense of this here. So faith, he says, is the substance of things hoped for, in some translation, evidence of things not seen. And that word substance could also be, in a concrete sense, it's used for something like foundational, setting something under and establishing a foundation. In an abstract sense, the substance means an assurance and a confidence that goes undergirds how you live. And you know very well that when you have confidence, even in the natural, it just changes your whole approach, right? So that's what he's saying about this. And then he says it's an evidence. It's a conviction, a proof of some kind, but it's not a 5 cents type of proof. So, for example, here's a natural example. I'm looking at Barry right now, so I know Barry is here in the room. Why? Because I can see him. My 5 senses are at work, and when I'm looking there, I see Barry sitting there. Now, I don't hear him right now. You know, I'm not touching him. I don't feel him, but my eyes tell me Barry's right there. Now, if I turn around, I know Barry's there. Yeah, you're still there. Right? But I know you're there. How do I know you're there? Yeah, well, but now I have conviction, I have faith, I have something inside going on that isn't my five senses, right? And that's sort of a natural thing, but faith operates sort of like that. But the source is coming from God rather than my memory that a moment ago Barry was there, right? The source is stirring up from God. And so we need faith to actually walk with the Lord and in the kingdom. Without faith, you can't receive anything from the Lord. Without faith, we can't do any sort of ministry or reach out or prayer. We have to know by faith, and that's bigger than knowing in our head. It's not mere knowledge. It's not mere understanding. It's something much bigger that happens down in the heart. And there is involved, of course, two things about the faith there. One is the faith of the seeker. So if somebody's coming up at the end of the service or something and wants prayer, they're starting to exercise some faith to come up, you know, but also your faith in ministering to them. So there's two parts of faith going on there. And now the question comes, where does faith come from then? We want to have lots of faith, more faith, you know. And not only that, if it takes faith to do any of the ministry, to exercise authority, to walk in the Spirit, to even tell somebody about Jesus, takes, you know, how do I get some? Where does it come from? Not only that, you have to realize you can't give what you don't have. You know, when somebody's coming up seeking from the Lord, you can't minister something to them that you don't have, at least by faith. In other words, if I've got no inner awareness or substance or anything to initiate something in helping and ministering them in the Lord, I don't have anything to give them. But then you get somebody like Peter in the Bible who comes up to the temple and hears this guy begging, the lame man, and he says, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And so grabs a guy and pulls him up. It was authority in the kingdom. Now, the reason I wanted to emphasize that was, you notice, in this sense, it wasn't a gift of the Spirit because they were using that authority before they, while they were walking and talking with Jesus. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. But they're exercising authority. There's that authority also in the Old Testament. And he says, what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. You can have faith so much so that you know and you act on what you've got. And then sometimes, though, when we're wanting to minister, like let's say a bunch of people come up for prayer here, like we did earlier, we can feel stalled out because there's nothing there. And you know what? It's all right to just kind of bless them and hand it off to somebody else because maybe God's stirring that gift with somebody else and not with you. That's why sometimes, you know, years ago I'd try to be everything to everybody, you know, and encourage. And I gave up on that. I really did. I want to hear what the Holy Spirit's doing and what is, because he's given me some things. He's given me a realm, a sphere, an area of ministry that I know I have. And so I'm going, okay, Lord, I want you to just operate that. And I'm not going to get anxiety about trying to do anything and everything. Okay? So like earlier this morning, I just want, you know, we start praying. Well, I want to wait. God, what are you showing? All of a sudden, he starts showing me stuff. Okay? You know? And it could just as easily have been physical healing or anything, but we want to have faith for it. So first thing we have here is how does faith come? Number one, a measure of faith. Let's read Romans 12, 3 to 8. Somebody read that. Yeah.
For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. And if it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Yeah, that's amazing, eh? So he's saying, first source is that God gives a measure of faith. And actually, in the case here, he's talking about the measure of faith for gifts and ministries, not just a measure of faith to get saved, okay? Measure of faith for gifts and ministry. And what he says is, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think with sober judgment. What do you got? What's God used you for before? What's he giving you? What comes stirring up in your heart by faith? Now, I'll tell you how you can increase these things a bit later on, but what have you got? You know? And have a sober moment. Don't try to go beyond what you've got in terms of faith, because then what you're doing is faking it. You're not acting in faith, right? And instead, you think with a sober judgment because God distributes his gift. Now, you know, my calling in preaching and teaching and ministry and all that is to equip the saints, part of the fivefold ministry. I know that. I knew that from, you know, when I was actually 12 and didn't understand what I was being called to do, even. And yet what happens is I've experienced all the gifts of the Spirit many, many, many times. And oftentimes when people, in sometimes a ministry would come up, everything would just happen. It would just come to me like that. But when I found when God started to raise up other people to begin ministering with me, and this I'm talking mostly at church and people responding to altar calls, suddenly I'd find this gift that I'd operate in stopped. And I was just puzzled. And I remember when this started to happen this way. And I said, Lord, what's going on here? And God says, well, I'm giving that gift to somebody else. Oh, okay. And I thought immediately I understood because it's the Word of God. And so I said, you know, who's getting a picture here? Somebody must be getting a picture. God, tell me how you're giving it to somebody else. And what was weird was the Lord would start to tell me how he's giving it to someone else. And so I could encourage, and then they would respond, and they'd start to enter into what God had given them. So, see, the ministry I've had was to encourage them in their ministry. And so what we found was that the Lord began, he wants to distribute his ministry and gifts. And that distribution, I'll just say to you, shifts and changes around dynamically. It's not static. It's something that's shifting in the situations we're in. So you may be used, you know, primarily with, you know, some prophecy or word of knowledge or something most of the time. All of a sudden, in another situation, you feel like, I'm supposed to step out and lay hands on this person for healing. You do it, and boom, there's a miracle. And you go, well, that's not normally what happens. Well, that's what God gave you right then. So you had faith for it. It rose up in your heart, and you went for it. So what we find is, here is the Lord distributing it and different gifts. Secondly, where does faith come from? Well, we have, for example, in the list of what the Holy Spirit does in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it just simply says, to another he gives the gifts of faith. There is a gift of faith. It's not just a measure of faith, a gift of faith. And what that is like is a supernatural deposit in your spirit and heart for that particular thing, for that particular time, and you step out on it, and the faith has a quality about it. I know that I know that I know that I know that I know. Okay, that's what happened with, well, I've got lots of stories, but that's what happened with the radio station. I didn't want to do the radio station. And it was intriguing because I'd done television and all that sort of stuff, but, you know, I remembered all the works and slugging along. And so I thought, no way, you know, no way. I turned it down three times. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, who told you you have to do all this stuff? When I heard the Lord speak to me like that, I said, okay, God, if this is your radio station, I'll do it. And immediately there was a gift of faith came into me. And I knew that I knew that I knew we'd be able to establish it. And it just stays there. There's just a knowing that it's God's, we're doing it, he's supplying it, and we're going to do it until he says it's done. And, you know, that's the way it works. And it's the same thing with other gifts. The gift of faith is a gift for a particular thing. There's been times in the ministry where suddenly I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew. God wanted to heal that person, and bam, they were. And we had one time a bunch of people came up from Qualicum to church, and as we would do in some of these evening meetings, you know, we'd bless any group that had come in and got them up the front, and we started praying for them, and, you know, we're just getting real loud and praising God, and I remember they were kind of blasted over against the wall, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started showing me that he was healing somebody in the group, and it was some system, some disease they had, and I found out one of the guys that was in the group had HIV, and we just started, in the name of Jesus, I just knew it. I could see it in the Spirit. I knew healing was coming, and he was, we found out later on, reported back to me, completely healed. They couldn't find any in his system later. And yet, you know, it was just something that came. We knew. We went for it, and it happened. That's like a gift of faith. And, you know, so what I can say about it is when you got it, you got to use it. Or it just, okay, gift of faith. Third way that faith comes. Faith comes when we hear the word of God. Romans 10:17, and he's talking about salvation here, but it's true across the board because that word faith is the same word, pistis, in Greek. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's why the word of God is proclaimed. When people hear the word of God, when you read the word of God, and so on, faith can start to happen in a person's spirit and their heart. It starts to come. That's why it's always, you know, it's more about spoken than anything, but written is fine. And even when you read the Bible. Now, what's interesting here is there's two words for the word of God, two words about word. One is logos and the other is rhema. And the word logos means, for example, something like I wrote here. So, for example, if you read that, you're reading the logos of Terry Somerville. Okay, I wrote it, you got it there. But rhema is what you're hearing right now. I'm talking to you. That's rhema. Okay, that's the difference. So what happens is when we hear the rhema of God, faith comes. Did you catch that? So I could read a scripture, I might say something right now, and then the Holy Spirit, rhema, boom, does something in your heart. He drops it into your heart. You're reading the Bible. He speaks through that word, which was originally from him to start with. All of a sudden, it's in you. And that's how faith comes, by hearing the word. You know? That's how people get saved. They can, you know, you can hear the gospel again and again and again, and then nobody, you know, the person doesn't respond. Then, one last time they hear the gospel, all of a sudden, I want that. They believe. What happened? The rhema happened. It came right into them. They got it. I want that. And they respond. That's how faith comes. The third way faith comes. So, you know what's cool about this is you can increase your faith with that. You can go after the rhema of God. You start by going after the word of God here and asking the Lord to work in you and change you as you read it until something springs up with rhema. I remember back there in the 90s, the Lord started stirring in my heart that he wanted to bring more miracles and healing in the church, in the Four Square Church where we were. And, you know, we had sort of what, you know, things that happen from time to time and that kind of stuff. But I started praying over it. And God started telling me he wanted me to pursue it, to study it, to read books about it. And he said, the Holy Spirit said to me, you believe it in your head, but it's not in your heart and it's not in your faith. And that's just something like that. That's what he said. And I thought, I'm going after this. And I started going after it and after it and after it and after it. And over again, I would find certain areas where the Lord and the Word was confronting what I felt and thought. He was confronting my belief systems. Even though I acknowledged it, believed it, and thought it was from God and everything else, he was confronting other things like doubt and fears and how, you know, I mean, it just went on and on about this. But there was quite a process where probably several years where I was on this pursuit of God for healing. And read some really good books. And incidentally, they were old books, like F.F. Bosworth was the one healing evangelist about 100 years ago. And it just awesomely changed my life. And then going and starting to do some ministry with Bob Brassey changed it. You can pursue faith, and God, the Holy Spirit, will stir up stuff in your heart, and you start to pursue it, and you can receive it. And you can start to see more things happening in your life. It's just the way it works. And then finally, you know, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, this is interesting. Would somebody read Matthew 17, verse 14 to 21. Yeah, boy.
Yep. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus said, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy over to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment.
Yeah.
Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.
Yeah. There's an interesting addition in one of the other Gospels that says, Jesus says, howbeit this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. That's increasing the power level, right? But what it seems to be is they were trying because they'd already been commissioned and already had the authority, and they didn't succeed and they were given up, right? And it became a controversy with the people that they were with. So they're saying, increase our faith. So, first of all, they had a low faith problem. They needed it increased, and fasting and prayer would increase the faith and power. But secondly, what Jesus says is you only need a grain of mustard seed, littlest of faith. So, a little bit of faith will go a whole long way. That's the cool part about this. That's why you can see just little kids do amazing things. They can do, you know, all kinds of stuff, deliverance and healings and miracles. And if they get a hold of it, a little bit of faith will go a long way. It's not really this massive faith that's the problem. It's the doubt that's the problem. And I've proved this in my own life so many times. The doubt is what blocks the faith from working. And when he says, about this doubt, for example, in Mark 6:5, he goes to Capernaum, could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. It means an active disbelief. In other words, this doubt in this activeness is against the faith working. And so, you know, if you look at the story of Peter walking on the water, and I'll flip there right now, Matthew 14. How are we doing for time, Barry? Am I taking too long? Okay, they're big. Matthew 14, 28 to 30, Jesus comes walking on the sea, and they're afraid, and you think it's a ghost, right? And Peter he says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answers him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked in the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. So, you know, you look at this and go, well, what happened? Here's a real story and a lesson in faith. First of all, Peter initiated it. Wasn't Jesus came walking on the water, and Peter initiated and says, Lord, if that's you, then you command me to walk in the water. Okay, so Peter's initiating this, and he's saying, I want to do what you're doing. You know, we might think about Jesus. Jesus is doing all the stuff we read in the Gospels and casting out demons and healing the sick and doing miracles. And we go, Jesus, I want to do what you're doing. And then Peter hears the rhema of the Lord saying, come on out and walk in the water. Come. Boom. He's got what he needs to walk in the water. That's it. He's got it. There wasn't some general faith in the Bible for everybody to walk on water, but Jesus says, walk on the water. And he gets out of the boat and he starts to walk. Whoa! And then what kills it? He looks at the other, the waves, the wind. Oh, my, I can't do this. Well, and immediately he starts to sink. Well, his faith didn't disappear. The doubts overcame it. Now he's living on the doubt instead of the faith. Immediately he starts to sink. And Jesus grabs him and saves him from that. You know, this is just fantastic because what it tells me is you can have a word from the Lord to do most incredible things and do them, but faith can kill them. A doubt can kill them, even though the faith for them to happen is operating. Doubt will stop them. So he says, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Doubt was the problem, right? And so, you know, it often happens. I've experienced it a thousand times, I'm sure. I come to pray with somebody, and they tell me their need, and immediately the little Pharisee starts arguing in my mind. You know, oh, that can't happen. Oh, I don't believe that, blah, 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 blah. And I'm just like, I'm going, rah. But on the times when there is just complete freedom and peace, it's like bam, 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 bam. Everything will just start to happen, and I'm not conscious of myself. I'm just conscious of the Lord and what he wants to do. And we can just step out and do stuff by faith. I remember there, if you remember the when Quebec had the vote of whether they're going to separate from Canada, I can't remember what year that was. That year, early in the year, the Lord told me to do that service down at the Tidemark Theater. It was God. There wasn't any doubt. God was telling me, call a prayer meeting, call the Christians of the city, repent for, you know, the church and the sin in the church and in Canada, ask me for mercy and grace on the city, on the nation. And I knew it. You know what? I was so afraid of people, believe it or not, back then. I kept trying to hand it off. I was trying to help get other, you know, other ministers, help organize it. I'll be the guy in the background. I didn't want to do it, you know. But no, kept coming back was me. Okay, I've got to do it. I'm obeying the Lord. I'm going to do this. And the day we're setting it up at the Tidemark Theater, the weather report comes, and it said there is a terrible storm, I think it was a winter storm, coming up the coast through Oregon and Washington. It's going to hit Vancouver Island early this evening, and they said in the weather, it was one of these weather alert things, cancel anything you have organized. Now, here's how faith works. You know what? Who was there with any? Well, Mark, were you with me when we did that? I can't remember who was with me. We were setting up the band and stuff, you know, for worship. And I grabbed whoever was with me, and I said, come with me. You know, we heard the weather report, come with me. We went out the side door and stood there, and I looked at the sky, and I said, storm, in the name of Jesus, you will stop at the border and turn back and go into the United States. This is God's meeting, and it's going to happen tonight. And I walked back in. That was it. Now you say, where did I go? I didn't have any doubt that God had said that meeting was going to happen. I didn't have any doubt that the storm would turn back. It was going to turn back because God's meeting was going to happen. You see, that's, I don't know how to tell you this. That's the gift of faith. I did, in the name of Jesus. So if we go get supper, at 5 o'clock or something, the weather is on the news, and they said in the weather report, we don't understand what happened, but the storm stopped at the border and has gone back down into Washington and Oregon. You know. Yes, and the vote was 49% to 51, as you know. And I have no doubt. I said, God, you told me to do that. We did it. We prayed. There's something in it. We affected, you know, in the kingdom of God, in the nation, we did something. And there was no doubt. But when you get doubts, you've got to kill that inner Pharisee. I'll tell you what, you got to deal with doubt. You might, you know, if you're wrestling and you're trying to do some ministry with people and you're wrestling with the doubt, you're not going to get very far with it. Pass it off to somebody else. Come back a later time. But find out what activates and runs your doubts and deal with what goes on in your heart so that you can destroy doubts around this. You got to do it. And a lot of time, it's just seeing success that happens. That's what kills doubts. And you know, like for the people who are seeking their ministry, I've had lots of meetings where I would do 3-day meetings or 2-day meetings, and the people that are there, I'm praying for healing with up at the front for them. Lots and lots of times where it's the third meeting, they got healed even though we were laying hands on them the first two. And what happened? It's just like their faith is going up. It's going up, and they're seeing other people getting healed, and they're going, I can get healed too. I'm going to have that now. And they come up and they get it, and it happens. That's what faith looks like. And I remember there's one gal in Holland, and we're in a school classroom, and I don't know what there was, 30 people, and I was at the end, and I was just laying hands on people, and she was, well, this gal was at the back. I didn't know she was doing anything. And I'm laying hands on this guy to, you know, praying for his hearing to open. And I commanded it to open, test it out, and it wasn't happening. Try again, try again. I'll always just keep going a number of times and test it out. And it didn't happen the first couple of times, and all of a sudden, there's this shriek from the back of the room. Ah! And everybody just jumped out of their skin. It was so loud. And I looked up, and here's this young woman leaping and jumping around and crying and laughing with her friend and carrying on. She had been watching what I was doing, and all of a sudden, her deaf ear popped open. And she received it because her faith took it. Right then, you see, that's it. Her faith was coming up and up and up, and she took it. She wasn't; it would just happen, and that's happened lots of meetings over the years. It's a real thing. When we're ministering, you might have to first of all locate your own faith. You know, where is it? You can't succeed in lack of doubts. Be ministering the things you've got faith for. Okay, if you got doubts, you might have to deal with them. You can't do everything. Secondly, you may have to locate the seeker's faith. For example, if there's an altar call at church and people are coming up, what do they got faith for? What are they thinking? What are they believing? Or are they not even there? You know, or maybe they are. And you might have to do some of that. Encourage their faith, hope, and love, and get them to say what they're looking for, what they expect from Jesus. What do you want Jesus to do for you? What are you expecting? You know, it's a big thing. What are you expecting? Like Jesus says to the, you know, to the blind, I think it was the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? You go, duh. You read the Bible like they're blind. But why does he do that? Because he has to have them say it. You know, what do you want? What are you asking God for? What do you, you know? So that's how faith works. And then we want to believe and have faith like a child. Matthew 18, I won't read that, but you know the story. Jesus says, you know, if you have faith, you need to have faith like a little child, you know, in order to enter the kingdom, in order to participate in the kingdom. And what's a child like? Well, they believe what their father says. They're not analyzing what father says. They just believe it. Dad said it, so it must be true, you know. And they do what father or dad says. Dad says I can do it, I'm going to do it. Dad's right there with me, you know, hold my hand. They trust his care, you know, it's that sort of thing. Simple, childlike faith. Okay. Hallelujah. Crank your faith. I'm rushing because I got, wow, I can't even, I don't know what time, what's our time like? What's the time? 3? We're going, when are 2:30? Am I going to? I'm not going to talk till then, but we can pray. And pray before that. Oh, boy. All right. Now, listen, the other thing I just want to say about faith is, you know, faith is something you can reach up and get. It's the craziest thing in the world. A lot of people over the years when I'm preaching, their faith increases. It's just like, I don't know, I suppose it's part of the ministry God gave me, but faith increases and increases and increases as I share these things. And what is happening? Well, you tell the scripture, and then you tell the stories, and you talk about what God does, and people just start to go, And you know what? I've got to tell you this. In the spirit, it's like a tangible thing almost. You can almost reach up and pull it. I want this. If you start thinking about the kingdom and the things in the spirit as that tangible, I want this in my life. I'm going to get a hold of it and pull it in. I want it in my spirit. I want it in me. You know, it's like that. It's not some mind thing. It's dynamic. It's real. It's present. It's spirit. It's power, and you can have it. You can stir it up. You know, like it's a couple people just say, what are you asking God to have faith for? What are you saying? God, I'm wanting faith for this. What? Put your hands up. Tell. Just say it out. What are you asking God faith for? Go ahead. Faith to go to Africa? Why does that take faith? Oh, money. Okay, so money so you can fulfill that ministry. Ministry in Africa. Ministry in Africa. Okay. Yeah. Who else? Do you think that's a God idea? Okay. So start saying, start declaring it. God, you called me. Give me the way. Open the doors. Provide it. Put it in front of me. When the first time I went to India, there were several people in the church for the next trip who said, we want to go. We want to go. We want to go. And I remember Dirk was one of the ones, you know, Dirk Walbers. He didn't have the money to do it. And he said, but God wants me to go. People started giving him money, not in the church. They didn't know. He gave him the whole airfare, everything he needed, started being handed to him because he believed that God was wanting him to go, you know. So you believe it. Yeah. Don't look at the doubts. Don't get lost in the doubts. Just say, God, I'm sure this is you. It's going to happen. Who else? What else? Healing, like physical or emotional or what? Okay. Yeah. So in the name of Jesus, put your hands up. No, I'm going to throw it to you. Put your hands up like this. Okay, here, take it. Gift of healing. Hold it. Put it in your heart. Okay. Seed planted. It's growing. According to your faith, may it be unto you. You know, it's real. It's kingdom. More. Listen, one of the things I did when I started pursuing healing ministry, I was at one of Lynn Lindstrom's meetings at a hotel. And at the end of the meeting, he had people come up. And I said, I want an impartation of gift of healing. He laid hands on me, and I'm telling you, something slammed into me that was like, oh, my goodness. Felt like I got hit by a baseball bat right in my chest. It was real, that real. It just came. And I started seeing more happen because, and why? Well, I had faith that I could receive it. I knew he had it, and I had faith that I could receive it if it asked for it. And we go, who else? What else is there? What do you mean? Like you want to feel it? Want to experience it? Yeah. Do you get lost in worship? Do you have baptism of the Spirit? Just pray in tongues? Okay? May you receive that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, back up just for a sec. Sometimes we can focus on looking for a certain feeling and then not actually have it. Okay? But if our focus is really on the Lord, all of a sudden this pouring just comes over us, you know? And anyway, that's a thought. Doesn't mean the presence of God's not there. He is there, of course. Who was the other one? Yeah. Huge. And I'll say this, first of all, you know, within the first year I got saved, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, had a lot of deliverance. And got filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I understand the gift of tongues, I won't go into teaching it right now, but what it is the language is given to our spirit. The language. Our spirit, you know, Paul says, when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. Okay, some people think it's the Holy Spirit. It's not. If there is a gift of tongue followed by interpretation, it could be the Holy Spirit giving you something right then. But to just be praying in tongues, he says, my spirit prays. And I could also bless, and I could also sing, I could also, you know, in the spirit. So what happens is it's not my mind giving me the language, it's my spirit giving me the language. And then with my own will, I decide to sing or to speak or to stop or whatever else. But the thing is, what you've got is specifically an anointing and a gift of the Holy Spirit that Paul says is to edify the speaker. In other words, the purpose of that gift is to build you up. The purpose of the other gifts is ministry. The purpose of that gift is it builds you up. And it's something that just starts to flow through your life. And see, it bypasses your mind and your emotions. It's coming just right through your whole being. Okay? And your mind can be looking at it going, hey, I wonder what I'm saying, you know, and that sort of thing. And it flows. So what it is, I mean, I pray in tongues all the time, every day. I'll walk around praying in tongues quietly. It's just natural for me. But I really believe it does something inwardly. And I'm not thinking, oh, I got to pray in tongues now. It's just kind of percolating up all the time. And but I really think it's a real important gift, that's for sure. And we've underestimated it. So, and I think what it does is kind of brings our whole inner self into alignment with the Spirit. Yeah. Okay, anybody else have their faith? Yeah. More favor? Means like you're not hitting the right people? Yeah. Deeper. All right. Praise God. Go for it. I believe it's going to be yours. Okay, hope. Let's get into hope because I run out of time if I don't. Now, faith concerns what we're hoping for. And we have to hope for what God says we can have. If you're hoping for something God says you can't have, then it's not faith and it's not hope. It's just natural, right? It's just your own hopes. It's human hope. It doesn't mean anything other than human hope. So, for example, I've had people come up and you know, in the prayer line or whatever, and they're asking me to pray with them about something, and you find out what they're hoping for is that particular woman is going to fall in love with them and all this kind of stuff. And you go, oh, gee, you know, all that's kind of nonsense, you know, and it's crazy. And it's not something you pray in faith with, you know, so there can be a lot of that kind of carnal stuff wrapped around this. But the other side is faith always has hope. Faith always has hope. Salvation, you know, faith in Christ has the hope of eternal life and all that kind of stuff. But faith even for healing, everything else, the hope with it is there's the miracle. There's this. There's that. There's always a hope contained within it. So we got faith, hope, and love. Hope doesn't always have faith, but faith always has hope. Does that make sense? Because hope might not be from God. It may be just your own, I hope this will happen, you know. But we're encouraged to have hope. And in Luke 18, 1-8, let's read that. This is interesting. The parable of the unrighteous judge. You want to read that for us? Okay.
Thank you. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
Yeah, so you know, we ought to, it says pray, but some translations will say hope there. To always hope and faint not. And the woman knew the law and went after it. She had hope that it was going to be fulfilled because that's what the law says. And even though the judge was unrighteous, she kept pestering him until he finally says, okay. And so faint not. So hope, I look at that and say, well, the hope has got to be based in what God says. It can't be hope for what you want, but it's got to be something that is in the will of God, the heart of God, the word of God. I have hope that people will be healed, and I continue to lay hands on them whenever I get an opportunity and go for it. I don't let my mind wander around and think of reasons why they may not be healed. I'm not worried about that. I decided a long, long time ago the ministry is to heal people. It's not to explain to people why they're not being healed. You encourage them and just keep going. Yes, there's encouragement. You smile at them and all that kind of stuff. But what am I about? What are you about? What we're about is ministering the good things of the kingdom of God to people, bringing it to them over and over and over and over again. And you set that as your hope. You set that as your desire. You keep giving it out and giving it out. And are you going to have success and are you going to have failure? Yeah, of course. The disciples couldn't cast the demon out of that boy. You know, that sort of thing. That is the way it is. But the commission of the Lord was to be going for it, going for healing. You go for it. It's like Barry said, I don't know the woman you were praying for. But you're not going to finally stop. You're going to keep going. Well, our hope is that she will be healed. But if not, our hope's still in the resurrection. You know, it's hope, hope, hope. We're just going forward, 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 forward all the time. We have to have hope, hope in the things God says and faith for it in the name of Jesus. How do you know if the hope is genuine? Well, you know, my experience of ministering to people, and especially in church and people coming up for prayer at the front, we've got all kinds of weird expectations when people come to the front. And some of the stuff that people want and desire and ask you to pray for is just like, you know, honestly, it's frustrating sometimes. I think, what, why are you even bringing that up here? You know, because it's just so off base. It's carnal. It's way out there. It's like even this man comes to Jesus and says, Lord, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. You know, tell a brother and... You know, Jesus not doing that. What has he got to do with that? Basically, is what happened. It's not about that stuff. You know, and so many people are coming in, and what they're wanting is ministry about all sorts of things, but it's often nothing to do with God, nothing to do with coming to Christ, nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They're just wanting stuff. They're just wanting something. They're wanting problems solved, but they won't surrender and submit to God. You know? And you know what? The goodness of the Lord, oftentimes he does wonderful blessings. And yet the bottom line is we're ministering Christ in the kingdom of God. So we want to say, you know, what hope is genuine? What do we hope for? Well, the hope that we hope for and the hope that somebody who's seeking the Lord hope for needs to be a genuine, godly, righteous, real hope in the Lord. And one way to say it, is it holy? Is it biblical? Is it promised? Is it something that's righteous? You know, what are people after? What are, you know, we after, but more especially, what are people after? And sometimes, you know, in ministering to them, you get to say, you know what, I can't be praying for that. That's not right. You know, you need, and you start to ask, Lord, give me wisdom to how to tell them. We're not into counseling here, but you got to redirect them, you know, because you know that prayer is not getting answered. That's not a right prayer. Remember, I've told this story a bunch of times, but years ago when Karen's father was president of Compassion of Canada and Karen's mom was dying cancer, it's before Karen and I were married, this lady who was a sponsor, a child sponsor, way up in Northern Ontario, started sending letters down, and in the letters there, she's saying that when Kay, my mother-in-law, when she passed away, she was going to leave her husband and come down and marry Karen's father. Well, he didn't know who she was, but anyway, secretaries, because of all the, you know, stress going on, are not even letting these letters get through to them, right? And so there's a bunch of letters, I guess, came along like that, and eventually the letter comes, and it says she was planning to kill her husband. And because that's what she felt God was telling her. so that she could come and be free. And that's when everybody sprang into action. And she was a member of a church and thought she was spirit-filled and everything else. Well, she probably had some spirit, but not the Holy Spirit, you know. There's crazy stuff out there. There really is. And so we can get sidetracked and buried under that. Where do people get these ideas? I don't know. Devil's at work. The question is that we should ask concerning hope is, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And then that's what we're doing, okay? What did Jesus do? Do what Jesus did. Preach the good news, God's love, God's kingdom, God's rule, all available. Heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, freely receive, freely give. That's what we're about. That's what they commissioned the disciples to do. And I would dare say then, because of that, we hope, with a valid hope, to see all those things happen, to see that work in people's lives and in our own life. And it's so important. We hope to see those things take place. How can we increase our hope? Isaiah 40:31. Those that wait upon the Lord, again, it's a word that could be translated sometimes, hope upon the Lord will renew their strength. Wait, kaya means to bind together. We're binding our heart with God and patiently waiting. Renewing our strength springs up. Strength springs up. Changes. Exchange strength with God. And strength is that ability. And I talked a bit about the ministry. Now, just to get us into the last section here, I want to run that video, Lee. And just let me set this up, because this is about 10, 11 years old, and it was the first trip to India. I went there. We had a pastor's conference, myself and Drew Thompson. He went with me, and we had 200 or 300 pastors there. I think this was the second day, and we were teaching. I was teaching a lot about God's love, and we were teaching about healing the sick and laying hands on people and that kind of stuff, and then right suddenly, this demon begins to manifest in the meeting, and there's sort of alarm. You hear me just saying about how when the magicians and Moses had a confrontation, there was this demonic activity. So anyway, so now you're going to watch this, and I'll just say this also. Man, when I know something's demonic, I'm not going to let up. It's like, you're getting out of there. I know it. You know, we're just going to go for it. And so there's three little short videos here that are the progression of what happened. And the quality's real crummy. Let's watch it.
When Moses went back to Egypt, he was confronted.
And then she'd go into this trance. She'd just go, be gone. That's what's happening. Okay, just pause it there for a sec. Yeah, okay, Dick said what happened. So I'd said to them after like 45 minutes or whatever, let's fast and pray, and then when we have the next meeting the next day, we'll come back and cast it out, because this kind comes out by fasting prayer is what I was thinking coming to my mind. And so now the next one you hear is Suresh and Sudhir explaining what this demon's about while we're driving back to the house. So you can go to number two there.
This girl have been suffering with a demon called Kali. This Kali is a god of blood sacrifice. And when this demon possesses to the people, until the demon kill the person, the demon will not live. So this family have been really praying and struggling to get rid of this evil spirit. And today, and I'm very glad these people brought this demon person to the conference hall, and which we prayed today.
This is one of the pastor's daughters?
One of the pastor's daughters, yes, that's right.
And
one of the pastor's daughters.
Now, why would she be picked out for this? Why would that demon come on?
He can
tell
us. Somebody
did witchcraft to her, as well as her whole family, because the other people, they don't like Christianity. So they want to send this family from that village out. That's why they did purposely to kill this whole family. So soon after they did the witchcraft, the demon could not be able to possess his father because he's a pastor. So the demon has attacked his daughter.
And also she's beautiful too.
And also she's very beautiful too.
Beautiful and young.
And
the demon likes young blood, not the old people blood, because she is young and beautiful. That's why this demon came on her. And this demon is telling, I want to take this young girl because she is beauty and I like this girl. I want her life. But we believe God is going to touch. We believe the Lord is going to deliver this young girl from the bondage of these evil spirits.
Have you heard of any keys for deliverance for this, you know, from this spirit? Any experience?
Actually, we've been delivering the evil spirit people whenever we go to the villages.
Yeah, but I mean from Cali?
No, because this is a strange Cali, because we will not have an experience with this Cali. But we have an experience with many evil spirits, different kinds. But this devil is different. Actually, when they say Kali, it means legend.
It's not one.
They're not one.
It's many.
More than 100.
Okay.
So she's suffering with legend.
That's why probably we were seeing it's like something came out, but there's still more happening.
Yeah, still more.
One by one. It seemed like there were some demons coming out.
That's right, yes.
And then we just go on. She'd go back into that trance.
Yes.
But I felt very strongly the Holy Spirit there with her, and the power of God was at work, you know, to set her free.
So now I'd said to the fast and pray, and what happened is the pastors, many of them that were there, were already fasting and praying. And they said to themselves that evening, we're already fasting and praying. We can cast it out. And they went and did what we were doing earlier, and they cast it out. And now you can put on the third one there, Lee. So this is the morning when we come back for the next section. This is what we come to. She gets up and she sings a song. She's completely free in her right mind.
When the time of torment by the evil spirits, you people pray over me. You people bless me. This is the life turning point in my life. I am asking everybody please pray for me so that I can stand on hard until I die. I want to serve my God, who is my Redeemer, who is my joy, who is my hope. And I want to serve my God all the time of my life. I thank you for him every day, every minute, every second. Thank you very much. God bless you. Deliverer of my daughter. More than 4 months, when the time to eat the food, my daughter, when she sat to eat the food, the devil is not allowing my daughter to eat the food. Even the evil spirit did not allow my daughter to drink the water. Every day is life and death. The devil has tormented. Devil has given a lot of cries in my family. We were struggled. We have a lot of pain, bitterness, and agony. We always looking to God. God, you somehow deliver my daughter. But I thank God for this conference. And I brought my daughter to this place. And I thank God the Lord has touched my daughter. And the evil spirit has left in this conference.
Now, praise God. Isn't that good? And over the years, we've seen lots of deliverance and people start manifesting in meetings, but never really had it in video. But that's probably the most dramatic of the lot. And now, what was interesting about this is both about the healing and miracles and also about the deliverance. The pastors then went back to their villages. After the conference, and we started getting phone calls that they started doing in their villages what they'd experienced at the conference. And one case, they went back to their village. There was a demon-possessed woman who was like the guy in the tombs. She just wandered around, tormented all the time. He got his elders in his little thatch roof church there. They fasted and prayed, went and got the woman, cast the demon out of her, and she was set free and became a Christian. And the whole village knows what Jesus did. You know, and people come into Christ, and the same things with healings and all that. Isn't it awesome? So this is the way of the kingdom of God going forward. It's incredible. It's awesome. This is real. You know what? If the power of the Holy Spirit really is coming here at church, be expectant that suddenly somebody is, well, I don't mean not looking for it, but it will happen. Somebody's going to start manifesting. It's going to happen. It's happened lots of times, and it will. That's the level we want to go to. Because it's the devil going, I can't stand it. This person wants to be here in the presence of Jesus, and I can't stand it. Ah! You know, and they go nuts. And then you just use your authority in Jesus' name. You know, you stinking demon, you got to come out right now. And you just go after it. And if you don't have the power, that's what happened at the conference. We're still pushing on this thing. It's not out yet after 45 minutes. We're going to fast and pray, and it's going to come out. She's going to be free. You know, and that's what happened. And so why not here, you know? It's different demons, you know. It's the same God. Now, the thing was, and I'll get into the love part at the end here, I was preaching about the love of God, love anointing, and healing. And this is what I want to close with here, faith, hope, and love. And really, the love of God working in us is, it's beyond, first of all, it's more than the idea God loves you and loves me and loves the people. It's more than that. It's more than God change my heart to be more loving. It is his love coming into you and anointing your life and your heart. It's the exchanged life. This is what we're talking about. And my goodness, I'll tell you what, my vision of what this means to have an exchange life with Christ is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's things I never considered before. So, you know, when I mean exchange life, what do I mean? His righteousness for my sin, right? That's what it's all there. His salvation, I had condemnation, I exchange it for his salvation. I have impurity, I exchange it for his holiness. He will purify the heart. People are coming and they're struggling and they continue on in a struggle with sin because we haven't known and applied the promises of God. He cleanses hearts. That's part of salvation. He cleanses the heart as well as forgives the sin. And we ought to be going for it personally and in ministry. His healing for our sickness, he took on his body on the cross, Isaiah 53. You know, by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities, you know. All the words for sickness and disease and all that are in Isaiah 53 there. He took that. His deliverance comes in my life for our bondage. Goes out. His life for ours, ultimately. Ultimately, his life for mine. I died at the cross with Christ. And it, you know, this is to be a real present experience walking with God. That's what the kingdom of God is about. You know, we're not walking in the kingdom on our own merit. We're exchanged into it. So his love for mine, my weak, low-level, faithless, picky, pretty crummy love for his anointing. The ministry of the kingdom of God, the ministry that we're doing, is found in the heart of the Lord. That's what, you know, it says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. The whole ministry that Jesus does is found in the love of the Lord for people. That's the why of the ministry. That's the, Barry, you had a scripture there where it says he had compassion. His heart is moved with the love and the compassion of the Father, and he's healing people. He's setting them free, casting out demons and all that. He has compassion. Is it possible for me to be moved with the compassion God has for that person? The answer is yes. It's an anointing. It's an impartation. He puts it in you and will put it in you, and you can pursue it and have it, and God will change things. There's lots of stuff in our heart that needs to be dealt with and removed. Get out of the way. There's things in our life that need to be cleansed, because that love will start running into them. But yes, he'll put that into us. Now, here's a couple of scriptures. We have, first of all, Galatians 5, 6. Basically, what it says there is faith is made effective by love. Faith works by love, some translations say in that verse. What it means in Greek is that the love empowers the faith. It's like the faith doesn't really work very well until the love is the power behind it. This love of God is the power behind the faith. You know, so what do I mean by that? It's like Paul talked about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. Then he says there's a better way, and he talks about 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. And then at the start of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, so yes, you should pursue the gifts of the Spirit, but go after love. What love are we talking about? Not just being loving. We're talking about God's love. It's the power behind the ministry. If we don't have love, whatever we're doing is just a clanging cymbal. It's not ringing the true note. It's not very good. Faith works by love. It's empowered by love. If you go and check out the words in the Greek thing, you'll see that. It says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad into our heart by the Holy Spirit. What a great verse. The love of God. Now, what's the love of God? God so loves the world. Poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit. Wow, I want that. God, pour your love for people into my heart by the Holy Spirit. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 14, actually, it's pursue love. Pursue love. So, you know, when we're ministering, we can't be depending on ourselves. The person seeking, you know, has to get beyond depending on themselves. They got to start depending on God. Can't depend on their own ability. We're not depending on self-righteousness. We're not depending on our performance. And we can get into this. I've gone there lots over the years. Spiritual performance mentality. Spiritual performance mentality means I want to learn all the right methods so that God will act. And it's not that way. It's, I want to have God's heart working in me. You know, there's things you do and there's things you don't do, and they're all, you know what? But I'll tell you what, when the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit works, you can be as clumsy oaf as you possibly can be, and God does stuff. It's crazy. You know, it's not about how good you are at it. Really, really it isn't. There's been lots and lots of ministries through the, you know, say Bob Bresse, I mean, he's just a lovable teddy bear, but, you know, I've heard him say to me stuff like that. He said, man, you know, if it wasn't for God's healing, I wouldn't have anything going for me. You know, he just bumbles around. It's crazy stuff that's happened. I've been in airports with him, and he didn't know where the next connection was. He's the guy providing the tickets and everything. You know, who are we connecting with? Oh, I don't know. You know, he'd have to end up phoning home to So, are we supposed to be meeting now? Stuff like this, you know, it's just God's with them, you know, and that's it. And we must humbly see ourselves and the people we're ministering to, more we can encourage them, see themselves as the object of God's love and favor. And that's, you know, more or less what we're ministering, teaching. And my experience was that as that love of God started to work in my heart, it began to transform me in the ministry. And as I began to pray more effectively for that love to touch people, I found that the anointing and the power and the faith and all the gifts and everything were just activated more and more. So what happens is when you start to minister to somebody, say, up here at the front, seek love. God, I want your love to flow into them. Yeah, respond to the gifts, respond to the anointing, do what the Holy Spirit's showing you to do. But it's got to be in the presence and the working of the love of God, because that's the kingdom working. And we want to just flow in that. That's where the power and the anointing and the grace of God flows. And it's incredible. So I'm going to close on this passage here that I preach everywhere I go, John 17:26. And I know some of you have heard me talk about it before. But then we're going to pray for this impartation. Now, Jesus in John 17 is praying for the disciples. He's going to be crucified. And he's praying all sorts of things in here. And at the very end of it, he says, I've made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Or another translation puts it like this, that the same love you put in me may be in them and I in them. But you think about what he's saying here. He's saying the love that the Father had put into him was operating through his ministry. You know, it's all love ministry, setting people free, good news of the kingdom, forgiveness of sin, healing the sick. All the things that are happening in the kingdom is the love of God, just huge, huge. And Jesus is flowing in the love of the Father for people, and he's saying that the same love the Father put in him, he's praying the Father would put in the disciples and us, because he says, I'm not only praying for them, but those who will believe because of their testimony. So he's saying that this love come into us. And we have that other verse that the love of God is spread abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, you know, it says here, and I in them. So this is not just, this is not receiving Christ. This is not receiving the Holy Spirit. This is something unique. This is the love of God coursing through your heart and life. This is the love of God flowing, activating, moving in faith. This is the passion and the heart and the sense of God for people and for nations and communities and wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you know, this is God's heart. What's God's heart where I work? You know, what's God's heart for the people I know? What's God's heart for my family? Lord, just take hold of me with your heart. And that's what happened to me. It's just like there's a lot, you know, lots of story about it, but I'll tell you what, that's what kicked in when in this video thing in India. Just this passion and love of God for India came on me, just overwhelmed me. I felt the heart and the love of God for India. I could feel his mind going that I will have India. Basically what he was saying. No, and I just had a knowing. No demon's going to stop this. No sickness, no disease, no demons. Nothing's going to stop this. This God is going to do it. I knew it. And faith just came up in me, but it was just this whole love anointing coming. And I found out my own experience was it's an impartation, it's a gifting, it's an impartation, it's an anointing. It's something he wants to give. Jesus prayed for it, he'll give it. And so right now, just have faith that you receive it. I'm going to, you know, we'll just lay hands on you again. And then may it increase, may it grow. May the Holy Spirit confront the things in your own heart that get in the way of it moving. You know, it's kind of a process and we grow in it, but it's a real thing from the Lord.